And good to have each of you out today. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with us as we study a portion of God's Word again. We've been going through a series of looking at Cornelius in more detail, the conversion of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And we are going to look at it again to look at another aspect of Cornelius's conversion. We already mentioned that he was a man of prayer. We mentioned also that Cornelius was one who was a righteous man. Another aspect that we want to look at, though, is that Cornelius was a person who had experienced miracles. After all, he was visited by an angel in Acts chapter 10. Excuse me. Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision of an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel was speaking to him, had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were of his personal attendants. And after he explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now this is not the first time that an angel has visited someone and intervened on a man's behalf to instigate a person's conversion. For instance, in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 26, when the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling down the road, it was to Philip that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Get up and go south along the road, and that descend from Jerusalem to Gaza. An angel appears to a man who's to be converted in Acts chapter 10. He appears to a preacher in Acts chapter 8, but the purpose is the same. To bring the preacher and the person needing the message of God together so that a teaching might take place. In both cases, the angel did not do the preaching. In fact, that's one of the things that's very striking as you go through the New Testament. Though there are opportunities, actually there are interventions by God. When it came down to teaching the gospel message, though, God did not choose to do it himself. He did not choose to have somebody else intervene. He insisted that man teach man. He might go about arranging for a man to teach another man, but he didn't actually do the teaching himself. As we read through Acts, not every conversion is accompanied by angels appearing, but each conversion follows a similar pattern. A man teaches the gospel, a listener responds to the message, and hence we conclude that the supernatural actions of God doesn't overrule the requirement for man to teach the gospel. Take a look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 13. Romans 10, starting with verse 13. It says, For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Just as has been preached And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, as for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. God always required the teaching of the gospel, and it didn't require miracles in order for someone to be taught. Which then brings up a question, then why were there miracles? If the teaching can be done without miracles, why did, for instance, Cornelius see an angel? Thought I was getting over my cold. Deciding to tack back. One of the things that we have to remember at the time that the Bible was being written is that it was still being written. The gospel was in the process of being revealed and being confirmed. Take a look at Hebrews. I'll get it right yet. Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 3. Hebrews 2, starting with verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His word, according to His will. The gospel was being revealed by God. The signs and the wonders accompanied that message so as to reveal that it was from God. Therein lies then the purpose of the miracles. After all, we have people standing up all the time saying, hey, I have a message from God. Or God told me to do this. How do I know that? How can I possibly know that if I did not receive that same message directly from God too? And the answer were the miracles that were being offered as evidence. That miracles, though, and the evidence it presented, needed only to be done once. The word needed to be confirmed that it was from God, and once we understand that that word is from God, then that teaches us the message. In Jude, verse 3, it says, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. The phrase there is, that is one time for all people. It did not have to be revealed over and over and over again. It did not need to be confirmed over and over and over again. Being confirmed is once is enough. But as we said, that spreading then of the gospel that had been confirmed by God was required to be spread by man. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul hints as to the reason why. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. In other words, God wanted it set up in such a way that when people respond to the message, it's not because of the power that people personally exert, but rather the power in the words itself. Something that only God could do. The emphasis is not on the preacher, but on the words themselves. In no case did an angel teach someone the gospel so that they could be saved. For instance, when Saul saw and heard a vision of the Lord, he saw Christ himself in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 3. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he had said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now, Saul heard a vision. He saw Jesus. He heard him speak. But notice what Jesus says to him in verse 6. He says, "But get up and go into the city, and it will be told to you what you must do." Have you ever thought, well, why didn't Jesus just tell him right then? Why did it bother involving someone else? He was told to go wait for a man to teach him. Now, Ananias, meantime, was then contacted by an angel, but he too was told, "You have to go to Saul," in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. "But now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hand on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear the name among the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized." Now notice, again, God required the man go and teach. Were angels involved? Yes. Was the Lord involved? Yes. But neither one did the teaching. It required man to teach man. And hence we conclude that the confirmation of the gospel was needed in the original delivery. We needed people, we needed the miracles in order to understand and believe that the gospel really was from God. But it does not take a miracle to hear or accept the gospel. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1 verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through his wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." God chose this way. He was picking a way that wasn't showy. He was picking a way that wasn't dramatic. So the emphasis was on his word and on his teachings. And it pleased God to do it this way. Now, could miraculous events happen today? Could somebody see a vision of an angel? Or be told by God directly? There are some people that claim they have seen miraculous events. And I've learned over the years, it's just not worth arguing over those things since I wasn't there. It'd be that person's word against my word. And that's not a productive argument. Rather, I have some questions that I usually ask about. I would be interested in what was told to them. Is what was being told to them similar or different from the teachings of the Bible? Because if it's different, take a look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1 verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Any teaching, even from an angel from heaven, that's different from what has already been revealed, means that person's accursed. See, I don't have to argue about whether they saw an angel or not. The question is what they thought they saw teaching the same thing that the Bible teaches? Because if there's any difference, well, we got problems. Then the other question I have is, then what are you teaching now? See, if the Holy Spirit is guiding them and teaching through them, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't contradict today what he taught back then. God is consistent. If there is a difference, then the conclusion is it can't be from the Spirit. Thank you. And then the third question is, well, what do you do with what you have? In other words, what evidence is given to you by God to support your claim? See, when other miracles were done, the miracles were done to support and show that the Word of God was true. I've done this once with the Mormons. You know, the young men that come up to the door and knock on, who are very young, but they have the name tag that says elder on it. I've asked that question. They say, you know, they take their Book of Mormon, they say, will you pray to the Holy Spirit and ask if this is really a book to believe? And I said, well, what evidence do you have? Well, what do you mean evidence? They were shocked by that question. And I point out, well, you know, in the scriptures, there's miracles that are shown. There's proof that's laid out. There's things that we can analyze. We can talk about it. I said, what evidence do you have? What miracles did Joseph Smith do? They couldn't think of one. They didn't have an idea. And I said, and then why should I believe something that has no evidence behind it? No justification, no proof that it is from God. Because God does prove his points. See, Cornelius, what we find here, began to speak in other languages as evidence that he received the Spirit of God. Now, a lot of people get it backwards, and we're going to talk about it more, Lord willing, next week. They put all the emphasis on the speaking in tongues. They forget about why that was there in the first place. The speaking of tongues was there to prove that Cornelius had received the Spirit. But one of the things I want you to notice is that Cornelius' claim that he saw an angel was not based on his word only. Nobody had to except the fact that Cornelius claimed to have seen an angel. See, Peter received a vision at the very same time. Peter received a vision that collaborated what Cornelius saw. If you think about it, the same thing as what happened with Paul and Ananias. Paul said he saw a vision of the Lord. Well, Ananias also had a miracle happen to him that collaborated what Paul said. Two separate visions that confirmed what happened. And oh, by the way, if you take note of it, what Peter's vision was actually the second miracle involved in Cornelius' conversion. The first was an angel visiting Cornelius. The angel visiting Peter was the second miracle that occurred. There's a third divine event that occurred when Peter was told to go directly with Cornelius' men. Because even with the second vision, Peter still hesitated. Take a look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and in verse 29, or 19, sorry. Acts 10, starting with verse 19. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." So Peter got a vision, but he then was told directly by the Spirit, get up and go. That's the third one that accompanied Cornelius' conversion. Those visions, those statements, all collaborated the evidence. See, if somebody offers you their word only, well, look at what Jesus said if he offered only his word. In John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 31. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. A single person claiming something doesn't tell you whether it's true or not. It could be true. In the case of Christ, it is true. But by itself is not enough information. God doesn't expect you to buy someone's claim just because he comes up and says, I have a message from God. There's always collaborating evidence. There was collaborating evidence in the conversion of Saul. There's collaboration evidence in the conversion of Cornelius. Cornelius experienced God's miracles. And you know what? In spite of all the miraculous things that happened to Cornelius, he still needed to hear words from Peter in order to be saved. Now, most of us would probably be really impressed if we saw an angel who told us something. I don't know if I would be able to survive if God talked to me directly. But Cornelius had an angel talk to him. Peter had an angel shown him vision, and the Holy Spirit talked to him. And yet Cornelius still needed to hear the gospel in order to be saved. Take a look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 13. Acts chapter 11, starting with verse 13. And he reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. What does the saving? It's through the gospel. The gospel message does the saving. You know what? It's the same thing today. It doesn't require a religious experience. It doesn't require seeing angels. It doesn't require God speaking to you in order for you to be saved. It requires what everybody else requires. Sitting down and hearing the gospel, the word that God has confirmed as being his, in order that we might be saved. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God and would like to be so, there's an opportunity right now. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing this song that was selected.